All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 25. Job, chapter 25. Or as a little kid in Sunday school said, Job. All right, before I preach tonight, let me say one thing. We do not have daycare in our church. All right, please understand that. I've threatened these guys. I said, if you get up here in this pulpit and say daycare one more time, I am going to beat you in Christian love, but I'm going to beat you half to death. Now quit saying we have daycare. We do not have daycare. Miss Nancy, we don't have daycare, okay? I don't want that getting out that we have daycare. We're running a day camp. That's legal. Daycare is not legal. Quit saying daycare. Every time one of them says it, my heart goes down in my... I can see him knocking at my door. Oh, preacher. Day camp. All right. Everybody nod your head this way, right? All right. Henceforth, now and forevermore. Very good. Thank you. Forget the word daycare. We do not do that. That's your job. All right. Chapter 25. You there? Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? Now listen very carefully to Bildad's question. How then can man be justified with God? Now you do realize that this is the oldest book in the Bible. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Way older than the book of Genesis. Moses penned the book of Genesis. And long before Moses, there lived a man right after the flood whose name was Job. And he was a righteous man. You know Job's story. Job was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And the devil went to stir up trouble before God one day. And he said, God said, well, have you seen my servant Job? He's a good man. And the devil said, you give me a shot at him and we'll see. So God pulled back and let the devil do everything to Job he could do except take his life. And Job lost everything he had. Everything. He lost his family. All his children were killed. He lost all of his cattle and his sheep and his herds, everything. Just lost it all. And he lost his health. He got some form of disease that caused these big boils to come up on his body. And he was so miserable and he was sitting out in a heap of ashes, a sign of humility, and was taking a piece of broken pottery and was scraping the boils, hoping to relieve some of the pressure and the pain. And his wife walked by and saw him and she couldn't believe the... She knew it was the hand of God against him. And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And she walks away. And there's old Job, sitting there in all of his misery and agony. And just as you would figure, three of his spiritual friends come along and start giving him advice. And each one of them had their own interpretation as to why this was happening to Job. If you're such a righteous man, why are you having these problems? What's wrong with you? And they all began to assess what they thought his problem was. And one of my favorite is this guy, Bildad, in chapter 25. And Bildad comes along and he asks the question, How then can man be justified with God? In other words, I want you to understand this is an age-old question. This is something that's been asked probably as long as men have been on the planet. Ever since we were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, they've been asking this question. How can a man be justified with God? Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for our service tonight. And Lord, thank you for the music. Thank you for the guys getting their degrees tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful choir song and offertory, just all of it. Lord, it's been good. Thank you for your blessings upon us. And now, Lord, as we open the scripture and look at its truths, I pray that you will bless us in a mighty, mighty way tonight. Lord, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I need your help tonight. I want to be used of the Lord, and so I pray that you'll fill me with your spirit and help me to say what I need to say. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And as we think about this age-old question, a question that's been around for a long, long time, how can a man be justified with God? Lord, help us to find the answer to that tonight. And I pray not just my opinion, but what does the Bible have to say? In other words, Lord, what do you have to say? What's your answer to this question? So bless us and use the message to help each and every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible asks some questions that without the Bible, it would be impossible to answer. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't be able to answer this question. How can a man be justified with God? Without the Bible itself, it would be impossible to find the answer to this question. If we didn't have the Bible, my opinion would be just as good as yours. And in all probability, your opinion and my opinion would probably not agree with one another. And the end result would be you'd have about 6.2 billion answers. And then we'd all be in a pickle, wouldn't we? How can a man be justified with God? One of Job's friends, a guy by the name of Bildad, asked Job this question. And it's a question that has been on the minds of men for as long as men have been on the planet Earth. And I suppose that sometime or another, probably every individual wonders and asks that question in his own mind. I remember as a young boy wondering what the answer to that question was. I remember as a teenager wondering what the answer to that question was. And I remember one day going to church and hearing the Word of God and realizing that, wait a minute, God has the answer to this question. How can a man be justified with God? And I suppose that every person who has had those thoughts and had those hopes and asked that question and wondered, when I leave the world and I go out into eternity, am I going to go to heaven and am I going to enjoy the blessings of eternal life? And as I've told you this before, I've been doing this a long time. I've been preaching the gospel of Christ for a long, long time. And I have yet to meet that person that has said to me, I'm not worried about that. I would just soon go to hell if you don't mind. I've never met anybody that wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I've never met anybody that has said to me, nah, I want to go to hell when I die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I've never met anybody that didn't. Deep down inside, we all want to go to heaven when we die. Now, I want you just to let me reason with you for just a minute. The very fact that there is in our hearts some doubt as to where we will spend eternity insinuates that something has happened between us and God that interferes with us having a natural peace about where we will go should we die. I mean, just reasoning. I mean, the very fact that we have a question about the whole matter shows us that there is a problem between us and the God who created us. So let's look at the facts of this whole thing for just a few minutes. And here are the facts. Man is unjust. God is just. Man is unrighteous, and God is righteous. Now, it would be totally absurd to think of getting around this difficulty by expecting God to change his nature and his person to come down to our level. Would you agree to that? It would be foolish to think that God would come down to the level of sinful man. God is by his very nature an unchanging God. With God, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, the scriptures tell us. In other words, God changes not. So whatever change there is to be made, it must be made by man and not by God. If there's going to be a change that is made, man has to do the changing. Now, how do we do that? Well, the unjust must be made just, and the unrighteous must be made righteous. And that brings us back to the question that Bildad asked of Job: how can a man be justified with God? Now, let me illustrate so that you get a mental image of what I'm talking about tonight. Let's suppose that a person lives for 75 years on this earth, and then the day comes when they pass away. As soon as death touches their body, their eternal soul leaves their body and is carried by the angels of God into a beautiful city called heaven. And standing before the throne of God in heaven, the Lord Jesus looks at this individual, smiles from ear to ear, and says to them, "Welcome home. You have an eternal home here in heaven with me. And as long as I live, you will live in this wonderful place." Now, question. Why did he or she go to heaven when they died? Why did they go to heaven? You see, we need to answer that question. How does a person get to heaven? Why were they admitted into the presence of the Lord to live with him eternally in heaven? And you know, that question has so been on the minds of men, and there are umpteen different answers. If you stopped, I said the other day at one of the funeral services, if you stop 10 people and ask them, "Excuse me, in your opinion, how does a person get to heaven?" You're probably going to get 10 different answers. And that's the reason why there are so many churches in this world today, and so many religions in this world today, and so many isms and schisms, and so many cults, because everybody thinks that they've got the answer to that question. How can a man be justified with God? Now, how did the man in the illustration that I just gave you get to heaven? I mean, ask yourself, All these churches and all these isms and all these schisms and all these denominations and all these religions, can they all be right? They can't all be right, can they? I don't think so. There's too many differences between them. So let's answer the question, how did the man in our illustration or the woman in our illustration get to heaven? Now, I want to make a point here because I think it's important that we get started on the right foundation. There's only one answer that is right on how did this guy or this gal get to heaven. There's only one answer that is right, and that is God's answer. Amen. You see, we sinned against God, and because He loves us, He provided a way for us to get to heaven, and His way is the right way. His way is the only way, and the way that we have to follow, or we're not going to get there. Now, I want you to look for a few minutes at a couple of the answers that people have come up with through history. And really, when you get down to it, you know, all these isms and all these churches and all these religions and all this stuff, it basically, they've all stemmed out of just a couple of things that I want to give you here, which are answers that men have come up with to Bildad's question. The first answer, some people say that you get to heaven by natural right and inheritance. Now you say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, there are some who say that we all go to heaven simply because we are God's creation. And we will inherit all the possibilities of human life. And they look at it from the standpoint that eternal life in heaven is simply the final stage in the development of man. And a man passes into heaven naturally, just like you pass from infancy into childhood, into being a teenager, into an adult. I mean, just in the natural progression of things, one of these days, you just pass from here to eternity. And they look at it like, well, your right to do so. You have a right to do that. And they say that man deserves to be accepted by God. I mean, just as God gives us air to breathe, which is a necessity of physical life, they say God will give us heaven and we will just naturally be accepted by God. God created me so I can just claim all that God can possibly give to anyone else. Now, this is basically called the doctrine of universalism. And out of universalism has stemmed, oh my soul, just a multitude of liberalism. Just a multitude of liberalism. Religious liberalism, as well as political, but religious liberalism. And that's what's being preached all across our country. That's why you never hear about churches today giving invitations anymore. That's why you don't hear about churches having soul winning programs anymore. Because this teaching has become so prevalent all around our country, all around our world. This teaching has become so prevalent, and boy, that is exactly what a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothing Christians want to hear. Because then it takes the duty and responsibility off of them. They don't have to do anything. And I like to hear that. And this doctrine is a poisonous doctrine. It's really taken off in the last about 100 years or so. And it has literally infiltrated the Christian world. It is widely held all across the world as men are quick to gravitate to it because it offers religion without any duty on man's part. We can just do what we want because, after all, God owes us a home in heaven. But can I remind you that we have to answer this question not from a human standpoint, but from God's standpoint. And I submit to you that the Bible flatly contradicts this idea. You can't simply put yourself in Detroit by saying that you're going to Detroit or asserting that you have a right to go to Detroit. I'm supposed to go to Detroit tomorrow. I mean, that's the plan. But I can't just wake up tomorrow morning. I wish I could. I can't just wake up tomorrow morning at noon. I got to get up before breakfast in the morning. I know, it's awful. It's my day off. But I got to go get on the airplane or I won't make it. You can't just assume, you can't just assert yourself. And brethren, it's the same way with heaven. I cannot be satisfied that I will get to heaven simply because I want to go or simply because I feel that I have a right to go there. I mean, before I can get to Detroit, I have to make sure that there's an airplane down at BWI. Or a train or a car or whatever. I mean, I have to make sure that I am on that airplane tomorrow that is going to Detroit or I'm not going to make it. And when it comes to heaven, before you can convince me that I'm going there, I must know how I'm getting there. And brethren, that's what Bildad's question was all about. To simply say that a man goes to heaven because he is a man or he deserves it or it's his right gives no answer to how a person can be justified with God. That gives no answer. It's an assumption at best. Some folks say, secondly, some folks say you get there by doing good. Boy, this is prevalent today. A few years ago, I got into a discussion with a fellow, and he said the only people in heaven are those who deserve to be there. And I went, the only people in heaven are those that deserve to be there? And I looked at him, and I thought, that ain't right. There's not a one of us deserve to be there. We all deserve to be in hell. And so I looked at him and I said, amplify on that. What I was saying was, dig your hole. Because when you finish digging, I'm going to shove you in it. And so he started to amplify. And his theory was that if everybody went to heaven, that heaven would soon be in the same mess that the world is in now. So I asked him, I said, well, then who deserves to go? And he said, well, people that do good things, of course. I said, interesting. And he just kept going with it and talking about how people need to do more good in their lives than bad in their lives. And if the good that you do outweighs the bad that you do, you would one day make it in. And so I looked at him and I said, oh, so it's a 51-49% thing, right? And he said, if in the end God tallies it all up and you have at least a 51% edge, the good outweighing the bad, yeah, you get in. And so I had my New Testament with me and I said, can you show me that in here? Well, no, I can't show you that in there. I said, can I show you what this says? Because what you just told me, I've read this several times. It's not in here. Can I show you what this says? And he was able to take the Bible and show up. Now, he didn't get saved. He said he would think about it, though. But you know, there's a lot of people that have this kind of thinking. And there's all kinds of problems with that thinking. You see, what you might think is good, someone else may not think it's so good. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, your don't religion is somebody else's do. Who determines whether your 51% is actually good enough for you to slip through the pearly gates? See, who determines that? Another problem is our perception of outward as opposed to the inward. You see, what I think might be good, I can't look inside your heart and see why you're doing the good. You may be doing something good with the wrong kind of heart. So, you know, and another thing, how do we know how God's keeping the score on that? You ever think about that? And I'm telling you, it might not be as good of a scorekeeping job as what you would like, because the Bible is very clear, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Yeah. So while you may do something, and I may see you doing something, and when I see you doing it, I may think, wow, look at that. That's really good. God may be looking on your heart, and God may see that the reason you're doing it is for yourself and not for somebody else. You're doing it so you can get that little pat on the back. You're doing it so you can get others to say good things about you. So the question has to be, who knows the heart? And the answer to that, folks, God's the only one that knows the heart. And so I've said this before, but it just fits so well. I would hate to think that my salvation is based upon a foot race between me and the devil to the pearly gates. I would hate to think that, you know, I wake up one day and say, you know, I did an awful lot of bad things yesterday. I better make some good up today. Because if I'm keeping record right, we're probably just neck and neck with this thing. And you know, I'm not getting any younger. No amens right there, please. Thank you. I'm not getting any younger, you know, and I would think that as you were getting older, maybe you start to feel a little tightness in your chest, or maybe you're not, you know, maybe you get, sick later on in life. All of a sudden, you might say, whoa, boy, I got to do some catching up here. No, salvation is not based upon a foot race between you and the devil to heaven. It has nothing to do with you doing good. What does God see when God looks at our hearts? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. Again, let's go back to what the Bible says. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that when God looks upon the heart of man, he sees that the heart is desperately wicked. Wow. You say, well, I tell you what, Pastor, God didn't see my grandmother's heart. Oh, yeah, he did. And he still said that heart is desperately wicked. We're sinners. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We see someone doing righteous acts and we immediately brand them as a candidate for heaven. But God says just the opposite. You see, God looks on the heart. God is not concerned with the outward appearance. God is concerned with the inward, with the heart of man. How can a man be justified with God? Folks, if I get to heaven by my good works, how do I know at what point I've done enough to get me there? I mean, just think about it. I would think that sitting around wondering about how much more good I have to do to get to heaven would drive me crazy. Probably wouldn't be a far drive, but it would drive me crazy. Am I doing enough? have I done enough? And be honest, you'd worry about that too. So number three, how do we get to heaven? Well, can we let the Bible answer that? Hold your place here and go over to the book of Romans for just a minute. Go over to chapter 8 for just a minute. Look at verse 33. The first part of the verse asks this question. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right, but now, look at the statement that answers this question. Here's the statement. Look at it, please. The last part of verse 33. It is God that... What's the last word? All right, now what was Bildad's question? How can a man be justified with God? And remember, I said at the beginning of the message that there are some questions that there would be no answer to if we didn't have a Bible. Now, take the Bible out of the equation, and the universalist, his answer is just as good as anybody else. Take the Bible out of the equation, and the guy that says, oh, your good's got to outweigh your bad, his answer is just as good as anybody else's answer in this room. But we can't take God out of the equation. And while Bildad asked the question long, long ago, we get to the book of Romans, and here's the Apostle Paul explaining the doctrine of salvation and how a man can be justified with God. And when you get to this part, to this eighth chapter, he's been doing this now for eight chapters. Starting in the first one, he is talking about man and how man is a sinner and alienated from God and a stranger from God. And when he knew God, he glorified not his God. And then he talked in the third chapter and explained why man didn't glorify God. Because he's a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners against God. He then talked about how God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He then said, hey, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That word death, you run it through the Bible, you get over to Revelation 20 and you see that the end of the millennium, there is this great white throne in heaven and the Son of God is sitting upon that throne and the books were opened. What books? The Bible. And the books were opened, all 66 of them. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And if your name is not in that book of life, this book will have condemned your soul to eternity, lost. You say, why will this book? Because this book right now is here for you to hear what God has to say. It is here, H-E-R-E, for you to hear, H-E-A-R, what God has to say to the question, how can a man be justified with God? And boy, Paul is telling the story and he says the wages of sin is death. And you get to the end and it says there's a great white throne. And so John said that I saw death and hell cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. First death is physical death, but the second death is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. But you keep reading, You keep reading and you'll see that God loves us, and you'll see that Christ died for us. You'll see that Christ died for us because we're sinners. And then Paul said, hey, listen, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you get to this 8th chapter and look at that. It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. How can a man be justified with God? Well, what does the Bible say? We've already established that we're all unjust. We have looked at some of the ways men try and have tried to justify themselves. Listen, folks, an unjust man does not deserve justification. But if anybody can justify an unjust man, it is a just God. And we now come to the great answer of Christianity. After making an argument for how man is justified and taking great pains to answer Bildad's age-old question, Paul summed it up in this 33rd verse when he said, "It is God that justifieth." You see, since I could not supply my own righteousness, someone else had to. And that's what God did. That's how God justifies me. If I, as a sinner, was to be justified, God had to supply that righteousness for me. How does he do that? Well, really, he and I exchange places. He takes my sin and I take his righteousness. A preacher of the past said it this way. He said the justification of man is the divine acquittal of man for the Son of Man's sake. So how do I secure this great gift, the righteousness of Christ? Well, dear friend, God does not thrust it upon you. God does not force you to take it. God is not going to hold you down and shove it down your throat. That's not how God works. He offers it freely to everyone and simply asks us to receive it by faith. Just receive it by faith. My faith is the appropriating act whereby I secure the righteousness of Christ, which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how then can a man be justified with God? What shall I do to ensure that I am saved, that my sins are forgiven, and that I have an eternal home that is awaiting me in heaven? How can I be sure about that? Well, it's simple, folks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simple. I mean, Christianity is not an emotion. It is faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. We often teach folks to ask someone that they're trying to win to Christ, to ask them this question. If something were to happen to you and God were to take your life, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And boy, just about everybody you ask that question to, they'll say, well, you know, I sure hope I would. I mean, the overwhelming response to that question that I get is, well, you know, I sure hope I would. And you ask them why they say that, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm really not that bad of a person. Or they'll say, well, you know, I try to do some good things. You know what that shows me? That shows me that they've listened to these lies that the devil has put in some theologian's heart back years ago when they started spreading all this stuff about how a man can be justified with God. They've been sitting in some liberal church where their liberal preacher went to some liberal seminary. And now they're sitting under his ministry and he's telling them, hey, listen, God is a universal God and we deserve to go to heaven. Why? Heaven is just the natural progression of life. You're born, you live, you die, and you go to heaven. And people are sitting there listening to all this. And they don't know any better. But again, it doesn't matter what we say. What's God say? What's God say? Go back to the fifth chapter. Look at verse 1. Therefore being, what's the next word? Justified. Therefore being justified by works. That's not what it says, is it? Therefore being justified by natural. No, doesn't say anything about natural existence. No. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. My friend, there's only one answer to Bildad's question. And that answer is found in that first verse. The only way a man can be justified with God is by receiving Christ as your personal Savior and Christ taking your sin penalty and paying it for you. And when you give your heart to Jesus and He takes your old sinful heart, He turns around and gives you a present back, and He gives you His righteousness. And from that moment on, every time God looks on your heart, He does not see that old sin that used to be there, but instead He sees the righteousness of His own Son. And God is satisfied with that. He's satisfied with that. I want every person in this auditorium to ask yourself if you're justified with God tonight. I want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to let the Bible assist you in answering that question. Bildad asked, how can a man be justified with God? Paul answered it, being justified by faith. And my dear friend, listen, every person in this room, beginning all the way over here with the Ratherts and going all the way around the room and all the way down and all the way back again and ended up back here with Brad. I mean, listen, ask yourself this question. Am I justified with God? And you either are or you aren't. Your faith is either in Christ and what He did for you on the cross, or it is in yourself. It is in your good works. It is in your taking your chances. It is in your hoping you slide through. It is in your giving. It is in your deeds. It is in your church. It is in your own understanding. I personally think that it is time for all of us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just do what God says we're supposed to do. Man, we need to just do what God says. Don't forget, it's God that justifieth. So let's do what God says. Now, would you ask yourself that question tonight? You know, I'll say this and I'll close. When I was pastoring down in West Virginia, I told you we used to sing out of those little Stamps Baxter hymnals. You know, number 7 and number 2. Those were the numbers we had. Stamps Baxter shaped notes, number 7 and number 2. And you'd have thought I was the most liberal guy in the world when we got hymnals. I mean, I did away with the Stamps Baxter shape notes, little paperback, you know, 120 songs in them. And when we got Big City Church, you know, that's what they said. Oh, we're getting Big City around here. Got a Big City preacher now. Got a college graduate now. Yeah, we're getting up in the world. We got hymnals. That's all we did. We got hymnals. And we'd have our men's fellowship meetings, and somebody come carting in armloads full of number 2, number 7, Stamps Baxter. And we'd sit around the piano, and Tom Gray would play, and Mike would lead us, and we'd all sing. And then we'd sing this old song that said, talking about getting saved, and it said, I can't tell you the time, I can't tell you the date, but I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me. Y'all have heard that song before, haven't you? It's got a bass lead in it. I can't tell you the time, can't remember the date, but I can take you to the place where I got justified with God. And you know, I can't tell you the exact date. I could probably go back. You know, you can get on your computer and you can go back and check dates. And I know it was the fourth Sunday in October. I know that. And the year was 1970. I know that. I don't know exactly what time it was, probably around noon, because that's when the preacher quit preaching, because everybody got up and left if he didn't. You know, roast was burning, got to go home. So I don't know exactly what time it was, not really sure what day it was. I know it was Sunday. I know it was in October. I know it was 1970. But if we were all to go out here and get in our vehicles and go down to Cross Lanes, West Virginia, just outside of Charleston, and go to 5442 Big Tyler Road, you'll see a church building sitting there. And I can take every one of you in that church building, and I could walk you to a spot. And I could point to that spot and say, right there is where I got saved. Don't know the date, don't know the time. Don't remember the hymns that were sung. I don't even remember the message. All I remember is that finger pointing at me. I remember that well. I remember the conviction. I remember sitting there thinking, wow, do I need to get saved? But I could take you right to that spot and I could say, right there is where I got saved. Right there is where I was justified with God. Where were you justified with God? He said, well, it was natural acquisition. No. Well, I don't need to be. I deserve to go to heaven. No. No, no, no. Not according to my Bible. Well, I'm a good person. Oh, I hate to burst your bubble, but no. No, you're not. You're a sinner. Well, I'm better than most. Yep, but you're not as good as God. So you need to get saved. Now, folks, it's time we quit playing with our eternal souls. And our folks that come to church here every Sunday, and you're not justified with God yet, you need to get justified. You need the Lord. Take church out of the equation. Take church the open door. Get it out of the equation. It has nothing to do with it. I'm talking about you being justified with a holy God. And it is God that justifieth. So I want everybody in this place tonight to ask yourself this question. Am I justified with God? Can you take me to a place and say, preacher, right there is where I was born again. And if not, my guess is tonight you need to be born again.